Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Having a pretty darn good Monday here. Oh, excuse me. Excuse my language. That's a pretty darn good Monday. And it always makes me happy when William Albrecht is here. William is here. He's a patristic pillar himself, and you can find him at patristicpillars.com. And we're going to do Why Aren't You Catholic? And as I've said, it's funny, our guest the last hour pointed to something that I think we've become increasingly aware of, and I feel like the world is suddenly becoming aware of, which is there is an interesting moment of openness to the Catholic Church, that there seem to be hearts and minds that are like, well, make the case. If you can make the case, then I'll accept it. It's not combative. It's interested. It's interested in what the Catholic Church has to offer. And that's why we've been doing a lot more of these Why Aren't You Catholic? And we're very, very happy to do them. And a great guy to do that with is a great guy to do anything with on the Catholic faith as William Albrecht. William, thanks for being here.
Brother, great to be back with you. Thrilled every time that I am on with you guys. And very, very happy to be able to talk with people because, as you know very well, brother, a lot of people are hungry for the Catholic faith. And hopefully we can help them. And let me tell you one thing before we even dive in. I had a few people reach out to me and tell me they were incredibly edified by our dialogue here in Catholic Answers and by the books that were sent out to them.
Oh, beautiful.
They were really, really moved by them.
Oh, I'm so happy to hear that. That makes me feel very happy. We had a donor who said, I'll give you the money to send books to people. And we're very grateful to that donor. Because I don't know if we've ever told you this, William, but we're not rolling in cash here. We don't have piles of cash somewhere. So if somebody says, I will pay to send books to people, that means a lot to us. All right, the number is 888-318-7884. Our guest is, did I say Michael? I meant to say William Albrecht. Did I say?
No, you said William.
Did I? All right,
yeah.
I'm all confused now. I'm having a moment. I'm having a Monday moment. All right, I'm okay. I'm going to move on now. That's why I got confused, because the next caller is Michael, and I'm looking at the name Michael, and I crossed myself up. I guess I better go to Michael now that I've said his name. He's right here in the great state of California. Michael, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for William.
Hi. Great state. That's a misnomer.
I thought I would get away with it. I didn't even get past one caller. I thought... That's for everyone else in the country that doesn't know what a great state California is. Texans don't understand it. They don't understand what a great state... Go ahead, Michael.
Honestly, I've lived here my whole life, and I've lived everywhere else in the country, so I've been everywhere. And I tell everybody, this is a great place to visit if you have a lot of money.
Yeah.
And it's a great place to leave at the end when you've spent all your money.
That's what Woody Guthrie wrote a song about that.
I think so.
Yeah. Well, and just don't come in June. It's going to be cloudy in June.
Yeah, the one month.
The 1 month it's cloudy.
My question's kind of a two-parter. I was raised Christian, basic non-denominational, bland Christian, and I fell away from the church when I was about 15, and I spent a couple of years as an agnostic, and then I found God again, and I slowly worked my way back into it, and. It's funny, your last guest, Michael Knowles, is actually the reason this came about, what I'm about to talk about. About 7 years ago now, I started feeling called to the Catholic Church.
Okay.
At the time, I was with my ex-wife, and she was raised Jehovah's Witness, and she was completely against any form of religion. I mean, just antithetical to everything to do with it. Wouldn't go to church, wouldn't do anything. So I felt pressured to not follow this feeling I had inside. And I got a divorce 2 years ago now, almost 2 years ago. And that first year was pretty bad. A lot of mental and emotional heartache going on there. And it just propelled me towards the church. And then beginning of this year, I started really trying to figure out how to convert to Catholic, because I know that it's not just a walk in and say, hey, I want to be Catholic, and they baptize you, and you're, oh, cool. So I got into the OCIA program. I'm in there now. And the first part of my question is, what would be the best way, or how do you recommend that I change my thinking from non-denominational Christian, which, I mean, if you've ever been in more than one non-denominational church, there is no rhyme or reason to any of them. You can go to the same organization in three different churches, it's three different sermons, three different types of pastors, three different everything. So it's hard to drill down onto one central kind of thinking. And I'm kind of struggling with that.
Yeah, let me try and help you out. The one thing that I would tell you immediately from the get-go, I know how you feel. I converted from Protestantism and I became a Catholic, but I can tell you right now, it was not always easy. And I'll tell you from the beginning, it took a while to completely shed all of my my Protestant mindset, if you will. Now, how can you do that? Now, number one, you begin to look at faith as not only me and my Bible alone. You get to Mass as often as you can, and you try to live a communal life in the body of Christ. What do we mean by that? Well, you get to Holy Mass, you realize the faith that's guided by the Bible tradition, but not only that, the teaching authority of the church. So with that, you continue to walk with the Lord, you live faithfully, following all of the rules of the church as best as you can, and you learn about the faith. Now, have you begun OCIA yet?
I have. I'm currently in OCIA right now, and we just the last Tuesday we just did the end of the class was the three pillars.
Right. Yeah. What you're going to want to do is dive in as deep as you can and realize that it'll take time, but put your trust in the Holy Spirit to help guide you here. And really, my number one recommendation to you is to embrace the sacramental life. Really, they are incredible encounters with the Lord. And you're going to realize that the more and more that you walk with Christ in his church. And not only that, I'd advise you to join in the liturgy. Pray the rosary, prayers of the saints. Remember that you are part of a living family that worships God together across all time and space. Now, remember, you're part of the church militant, but there is that church triumphant in heaven praying with you and for you. And then we remember the church suffering those souls in purgatory. Another thing, I'd recommend you read the catechism. Go through it. I'd recommend you get a compendium to the catechism. Don't get overwhelmed. Now, I recommend you get a catechism too, but get a compendium so that you don't overwhelm yourself. And go through all of that and realize, you know, it'll take a little bit of time. But the other recommendation I throw your way is if you want to get your children involved, get them very deeply involved. Go ahead, brother.
Sorry, I don't mean to interrupt. You're throwing things out, and I'm like, okay, I don't know what that is.
Go ahead.
My next question has to do with the catechism. I'm trying to figure out how to get – I hear catechism talked about. I don't know any other Catholic. I'm the only Catholic, only future Catholic that I know, and I'm trying to figure out how to get my kids into this, because I've heard people talk about, well, I went through catechism as a child, and then, okay, well, how do I get my sons into that? Because I have custody of my sons, and I'd like them to be closer to God.
Well, the wonderful and the beautiful thing is that parishes offer what are known as religious education programs. Head to the parish you're going to and reach out to the local priest, and he'll likely get you in touch with people that will talk to you about CCD, faith formation, children's catechism. There are all kinds of programs that will help little children learn about the Bible, help them learn about the faith. But you've got to do that. Get your children involved. Enroll them in a parish catechism. Enroll them. I mean, yeah, you're going to have to do that. Prepare them for First Communion and beyond. But the other thing is, live out the faith. Bring them to Mass weekly. Let them view you worshiping God. Let them view you worshiping Jesus, loving God and walking in the faith. And here's the other thing. You can't forget this, brother. Don't forget to pray together at home. The rosary is phenomenal. Daily readings, any kind of prayers before meals, before bedtime. encourage parish life and walk with them in the faith. But that would be what I would recommend. Let the parish priest know that you want to get enrolled. They'll likely get you in touch with the faith formation department, and they'll help you there. They'll reach out. He'll probably tell you to reach out to the parish office. And let me tell you one other thing. A lot of the times, the father of the local parish is overwhelmed with duties. I can tell you that because I know them very well, a lot of them. You might have trouble getting a dialogue one-on-one with father. Don't get discouraged. If that happens, google.com is your best friend. Look up the parish you go to. Look up the parish office number and call and tell them you'd like to talk to whoever is in charge of the religious education department, and they will help get you going there.
I'll tell you what, we have to go to the break now, but if you'd like a copy while you do all those things of our book, Why We're Catholic, I'd be happy to send it to you. Just stay, give us an address, and we'll send it off to you. As I said, got to take a break, right back with more Why Aren't You Catholic with our guest, William Albrecht, on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Church Pop takes a fresh and fun look at the news shaping our world, featuring engaging, inspiring, and informative Catholic social media content. Find it on Snapchat, Instagram, and on the web at churchpop.com. And you can get Church Pop emailed directly to your inbox. Visit EWTN.com and click subscribe. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. It's very, I have to say, it's very heartening that so many non-Catholics call when we say, why aren't you Catholic? Folks are very willing to call, and it's great to have William Albrecht here to answer questions. It's also great to know that these dialogues can be held and are ongoing, and people are willing to have them with us. Let's go now to our friend Aaron in Hastings, Michigan, watching on YouTube. Welcome back, Aaron.
Hey, I'm working on coming back, but, this, like I mentioned before, there's been a few times I've been hurt so much in this parish, but I'm actually waiting to see what happens next year.
Okay.
But my question is, how is Mary a co-redemptrix when she's only human?
Okay. Very good one. Now, number one, we got to begin with, what does co-redemptrix even mean? Well, number one, it does not mean that Mary is equal to Christ or that she redeems in an independent way. That is first and foremost. We've got to lay out, what do we mean by co-redemptrix? Remember that the prefix co from the Latin, it means with the Redeemer. Right away from the beginning, we realize, okay, Mary is with the Redeemer. What does that mean then? Well, it means that her cooperation from the get-go is dependent on Christ's one saving act. Okay, well, with that in mind, how can we even call her a co-redeemer? What did she do to be able to be called that? Well, she does participate in the divine plan of redemption in a very unique way, Aaron, and in particular in Luke 1:38, at her fiat, when she says, "Let it be done to me according to your word," that right there, her consent allows for the incarnation to occur. And that very moment is incredibly important. That alone would allow us to call her a co-redemptrix, that very clearly there, God wills that his saving act would include her free will. And what did her free will entail? That Holy Mary said, yes, let it be done to me according to thy word. So remember, Mary is not a redeemer apart from Christ. Rather, she played a very important role in salvation history. With that in mind, the idea of other people sharing in the Redeemer's mission is all over the Bible. Mary did it in an important way in the Gospel of St. Luke, but Paul does it too. In 1 Timothy 4, he tells you, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, notice what he's saying there, Aaron. Paul is saving not apart from our Lord, but through the work of our Lord. But not only there, one of my favorite ones, 1 Corinthians 9:22. Look at what Paul tells you. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Again, Paul is telling you he is instrumental in saving people. But the only way that he can save anybody is by being united to the Lord. But how does he do that? By cooperating with the Lord. And that is the very reason why we can call Mary co-redemptrix, because of her cooperation, greater than any of Paul's cooperative acts, Mary's is much more fitting to earn her that title of co-redemptrix.
What do you think?
Okay, can I actually do a follow-up question?
Please do, Aaron.
With Mary. How is she sinless?
Yeah, so if you read the Bible in particular, there are a number of areas we can go to. In Luke 1, when the archangel Gabriel does greet Mary, Mary is greeted with a very unique greeting. Number one, Mary is greeted in the vocative. The archangel Gabriel will greet her with a royal greeting of, hail, that is a royal greeting, Kyrie. And then in the vocative, Kecharitomene, Mary is literally called full of grace. And the Greek form there indicates Mary is in a completed, enduring state of grace. That shows you right there the biblical basis for Mary being without sin is right there before your very eyes. Then, furthermore, Mary is called blessed among women. And the words that are uttered by Elizabeth indicate that Elizabeth is viewing Holy Mary as the new Ark of the New Covenant. All over, we're giving parallels of Mary being the new Ark, with the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost, with Elizabeth uttering words that are uttered, very particular words uttered in the presence of the old Ark in the Old Testament, now uttered before Holy Mary. Mary clearly is being presented as the new Ark. Now, if we then think of that old Ark, Aaron, that old Ark was made of what? Incorruptible wood, overlaid with pure gold? Why was it made in such an important manner? Well, in order to carry the presence of God. Well, Mary, the Ark of the New Covenant, was made spotless to bear God himself in her womb. And over, we are giving those parallels of Mary as a new Ark. In my opinion, the even greater one is in Revelation 11 and 12. At the end of Revelation, there in heaven, an Ark appears. And then right away in Revelation 12, that Ark is tied in with a woman crowned in glory in heaven. And who is that woman, Aaron? Well, that woman is the mother of the Messiah, showing you right away Mary is a beautiful, all-holy woman. I like to begin there to show people how Mary truly is without any sin.
Aaron, thank you. As always, I'm delighted when you call. I got to keep going, though, because all the lines are full. Chris is in Indiana watching on YouTube. Hello, Chris. Why aren't you Catholic?
Hey, how's it going, Si? Thanks for taking my call.
Happy to.
Hey, William, how are you doing?
I'm doing well. How about you, brother?
I'm doing good. I myself am Catholic. I've only been Catholic a year now, and I've done my best to, catch up on, get familiar with all the Catholic doctrines. You know, I had 31 years as a Protestant. I was set in my ways of thinking. And I've been having a lot of conversations with my mother lately, and they've been all great conversations. There's been like no animosity in them, like whatsoever, which is great news. But just recently she let me know that she reached out and set like an appointment with her pastor of her local, the Rock Church or something, I don't remember the name of it, but one of the non-denominational churches. And I'm pretty sure she probably told him, her son's Catholic and she has some questions and he's probably going to come swinging, So I guess I just wanted to see if there was any like discussion I could have with her that would really like corner her into before having this meeting with her pastor that would really just get her to seek an answer to it right then and there. Do you understand what I'm asking?
Yeah. Well, number one, you don't want to ever corner your,
known to talk to her about is the Eucharist.
Yeah, number one, you don't want to ever approach it with the mentality of cornering your mother. You don't ever want to do that. It can become you don't want to sound combative. But the one thing that I would ask you from the get-go would be, what are the major objections your mother has about the faith? I mean, we'd have to begin there. Maybe there are many areas where your mother has no objections. Maybe she doesn't object to prayer for the dead, you know, the Marian dogmas. What would be the main areas where your mother would object?
Well, as far as the Eucharist, she just had no understanding of it. So she thought, you know, we believed the same thing until I broke it down to her. The only other real topic we've discussed is forgiveness of sins being like a real and present thing that we receive through God, through the priest. And that she had many objections to, even though our whole conversation was on John chapter 20, verse 23 or whatever it is.
She still couldn't. Here's where our evangelical friends really respond best. You need to show her that Catholicism is deeply biblical. Now, remember, we're not Bible alone, but they're going to want you to show them from the Bible. What I would highly recommend is begin with authority. What do I mean by authority? Show her that our Lord established a visible church with authority. And you go to Matthew 16, Matthew 18, Luke 10, 16. There are many areas. You begin there. Let her know, look, our Lord establish a church with a visible hierarchy, a visible authority. And then when you go through that and you show her that, then I would then go to the Eucharist. Read John 6, 51 to 58 with our 1 Corinthians 10, 11, Mark chapter 14, Matthew chapter 26, Luke 22. Read them with her and let her know, look, the early followers of our Lord, they believed the Eucharist was the real body and blood of Christ. Begin there. Go little by little with her, knocking down any barriers that you may have, and then get to Mary. I can guarantee you when she does talk with her pastor, the doctrines of Mary will be a big block there, a big stumbling block. Emphasize to her, and you got to do this, brother, emphasize that all of the Marian dogmas are Christ-centered, and they all are. Mary will lead you to her son. You need to emphasize that. Then get to the issue of salvation. Clarify what we believe. Let her know what we believe. We are saved by grace through faith, working in love. When you lay all of that, I think you've got a great groundwork for dialoguing with your mother. But remember, your mother loves you. And if your mother comes back, you know, arguing, that only means your mother is really concerned. Let her know that you love the Catholic faith and share what you know about it with her. But you've got to do it with charity. And the other thing that I'd recommend, look, there are an endless amount of material here in Catholic.com, a ton of great material. I'd point her to Catholic.com as well. She'd be able to find anything there.
Sure, sure. And I did once, and she did actually do what I suggested. So that's again another good sign. So,
well, thank you, Chris. Thanks very much for the call. I'm going to try to get another caller on before we have to take the break. With William. It's Why Aren't You Catholic today on Catholic Answers Live. Dwight is in Northwest Florida. Welcome, Dwight. Why aren't you Catholic?
Hey, Si.
Hi, Dwight.
My wife and I both come from the Protestant world, and I come from the LDS Church. And so it's been easier for me to explore kind of like where I want my spiritual home to be. And I've had a couple friends convert from Protestantism because I believe there's a pretty big wave of Protestants moving into or returning to tradition. But they've converted to Orthodoxy. And so I'm lit up all the time with, you know, criticisms of the Catholic Church. And it's kind of hard for me to respond because I'm learning about the church fathers and the doctrine and the papacy and, you know, and the question I have is, I feel a tremendous amount of weight on my shoulders being the spiritual leader of the household, making this move, because this is, you know, my wife's been very uncomfortable with it, but she's, you know, been receptive and very supportive. And I see, you know, I do a lot of online investigation and just to try to, you know, gain more knowledge so that I could defend the faith. And my wife, we're currently in OCI at our local parish. And
praise God.
One of the questions, what's that?
Praise God.
Yeah. And I love the church. I think it's beautiful. I love the history. There were things that I, you know, growing up in the West, I didn't ever realize the real presence in the Eucharist and remission of sins. And so the issue that we're kind of looking at right now is more of a greater overarching direction of the Catholic Church. And its move towards being more accepting of populism and the idea of the theology of the people is becoming more prevalent across the world, where there's this major push to become, you know, tolerant and accepting and, you know, and while I agree with showing love and compassion.
I'll tell you what, Dwight, we got to get the answer when we come back. Is the church slipping out of her moral foundations? We'll find out with William Albrecht right after this.
What is the Catholic Church? Everyone seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
The Stigmata, the appearance of Christ's wounds on ordinary believers. Is it real or fake? What's the evidence? And if real, what could God's reason be for causing this? In God's Wounds, author John Clark offers what may be the most thorough, honest, and faithful reckoning with the stigmata ever written, examining the evidence and making sense of it both medically and spiritually. Order God's Wounds today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Dwight's in Florida. He and his wife working their way towards full communion with the Catholic Church. But Dwight's worried. The church seems to be losing her footing, William, and maybe stressing tolerance over clarity and dogma and maybe slipping morally. What do you think of that worry, and can you be helpful to Dwight?
Yeah, Dwight, let me tell you one thing. We've got an incredible promise from our Lord, and our Lord would have never lied. Our Lord told us in Matthew 16, 18, that the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. But that is not the only area we're told that. In John 16, 13, we're told that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. You don't have to have any worry there. Now, I will tell you one thing, Dwight, that you're going to have to remember it, that in every age, there are going to be people that are bad. Even in the Bible, you've got St. Paul, lamenting that there were many wolves trying to rip the sheep away from the flock. Many of them. You're going to have a lot of bad people around until the end of time, Dwight. Do not ever confuse bad people for the church herself failing. Let me tell you one thing, Dwight. The church has survived many crises. I can think of the Arian one in the 300s, and then we can think of many others throughout church history, even in the medieval era when the church went through a tumultuous period, and every time the church has survived these eras. But the other thing that I do want to reassure you, Dwight, I don't know what you're watching or hearing, but the church has not become worldly at all. Is there the idea that people that are sinful are welcomed in the church? Well, goodness, Dwight, I hope for my sake and yours they are. But we are welcome to get to church and get to the sacraments and get cleaned up and follow the Lord. But in terms of the church bending the knee and changing any doctrine and becoming worldly, I can tell you right now, Dwight, I follow Pope Leo daily. Every time he comes out with anything, I love Pope Leo. You got to pray for Pope Leo, but I love Pope Leo. And I can tell you right now, I am loving the way things are looking right now, brother.
Dwight, I'm going to come back to you and see if that was satisfying to you and helpful, or if you have a follow-up question. Go ahead, Dwight.
Okay. Oh, no. Yeah, I appreciate that answer. I think what my wife and I, you know, our prior denominations before, you know, while we're trying to make our journey into being communion with the Catholic Church, is that it's kind of what we're fleeing. You know, we're trying to flee the lack of dogma to the dogma, because the church, you know, we as a lady need the direction. We need to be told, you know, essentially, you know, protected against the wolves that come in the night, and they try to, you know, represent themselves in these, you know, these great, nice terms of compassion and love and acceptance. But also the church takes a very strong stance on those things that are trying to make their way in, that are of the world. And so I definitely appreciate that. I'm familiar with those verses, and that's kind of where you have to place your faith, is that the church will not be misled. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it, and that, you know, that it is here to stay. And so, that was just kind of, I guess what I do appreciate is that there are a lot of priests, bishops that are free to say the things that are on their mind and how they feel about these problems that are kind of on the horizon or that are currently here.
Yeah.
And that there is freedom to take these positions, and that it's not, you know, a hive mind, which is kind of what, you know, some of my friends have, some of their detractions. But anyways, I do.
Let me remind you, Dwight, maybe it'll be helpful. Maybe it'll be helpful, Dwight, before you go, if I remind you of one thing that Pope Leo, mentioned not even a month ago, when they were dialoguing and interviewing Pope Leo about all kinds of people coming into the church. Pope Leo said, "We've got to be welcoming of everyone. Todos. That means everyone is welcome." But right after that, Pope Leo reiterated the ancient doctrine of the church that marriage is between one woman and one man, and how that will not change. Notice how right away he said, everybody's welcome. And then he reiterated church teaching, meaning everybody is welcome, but they're welcome to come in and get to confession and partake of the sacraments and become Catholic and walk with the Lord. But by being welcome, he doesn't mean that we're going to change doctrine. That will not happen, Dwight. You don't have anything to worry about, brother.
Dwight, God bless you. Thank you very much for the call. On I go, because again, lines have been full. Why aren't you Catholic is our topic, and we go to Fort Collins, Colorado now, where Isaac is watching on YouTube. Isaac, go ahead with your question. No, Isaac? All right, Isaac, you might be on mute. All right, we'll tell you what, we're not going to hang up on you, Isaac, but I got to put you on hold, and then I'm going to come back to you if we can in a minute. Johnny is in Rhode Island, listening on Catholic.com. Welcome, Johnny. Why aren't you Catholic?
I am actually, I'm not sure of, I am still Catholic.
Okay.
Oh, okay.
Yes, but this, I was watching a debate between James White, some other people on, what is it? Limited Atonement. And he brought up you probably know the golden chain of salvation, pretty much Romans 8:28-29, and I was wondering if you had an exegetical or biblical response to that.
What verse was that, brother, so I can pull it up? You're referring to Romans 8
sorry.
Or Romans 9?
Actually, it was Romans 8. It's actually 28 through 30, kind of, basically.
Okay, let me pull that up for you. I'm pretty positive I know which one you're referring to. It's a very famous text.
Oh, he foreknew, he predestined.
Yeah, the famous text.
That verse.
Yeah. This is one of the most famous Calvinist texts, and let me tell you what the claim is here. So what they're going to argue here is for limited atonement here, but let's lay it out for you. Let's go step by step here. What we have here is a passage that is part of a larger section, and I'd really recommend you look at Origen's commentary in Romans. You're going to find that very early commentary from that great church writer shows you something very far from the mind of the later Calvinistic teaching. Now, in this particular section, this is meant to comfort believers that are undergoing deep suffering. Paul is not writing a treatise on the extent of the atonement. What is he doing? He's showing that God's loving, saving plan is reliable, brother, and cannot fail for those. But notice what verse 39 says, because you only read 28 to 30, and that's okay. A lot of the times our Calvinist friends only read those two verses, but if you read verse 39, it tells you the plan cannot fail for those who remain in his love. Notice there, he is talking pastorally, not speculatively, about a limited elect few. And then when it says for and you, it doesn't mean God chose to love only some. Rather, when you look at that Greek word for foreknowledge, it often shows you it denotes foreloving or knowing beforehand in a covenantal sense. How do we know that? Because look at the parallel in 1 Peter 1:2. Where the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, there appear. So it shows you there that God foreknew those that he knew would love him. So right here, and then we move on to where it says predestined. What does that mean here? Well, predestination here refers to the goal, but what is that goal? Well, we're told by Paul in Ephesians 1, 4 to 5, that is to be conformed to the image of his son. So predestination is a mode of life. It is not to rather that only a select few have been chosen for salvation and the others have been chosen ahead of time to be damned to an eternity of hell. No, that is not the reading that we see here. And when we read it in all of its context, you do not gather the Calvinistic limited atonement view from it.
That's actually really good because there was actually a video from a How to Be Christian when he's using his justification, James White. He actually jumps all the way up until almost the halfway through chapter 10. So
right.
Thank you for that. And so what church father you said Saint?
Okay, Orion, well, he's not a church father. Not a church father, but a great church writer, Origen. But if you want to read a really good church father commentary on that, I would read Augustine.
Okay.
Was that helpful, brother?
That was very helpful.
Well, wonderful. Thank you very much. You had a follow-up, Johnny. I could hear it in your voice.
Okay, that was very helpful. I need to brush up on my Bible drills, as what they call it.
Fair
so
enough.
So I can have better exegesis. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Johnny. We'll take a quick break right back with Why Aren't You Catholic on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
This is Dale Alquist. When G.K. Chesterton was asked why he became Catholic, he said, "To get rid of my sins. Only the Catholic Church can do that." He said that when a man steps out of the confessional, he's 5 minutes old, and his whole life has just started over again. When we confess our sins, our souls are wiped clean. We get to start all over again.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Yeah. William Albrecht, our guest. This hour is going really fast, I think because the calls are so good. Lots of people with questions from outside the Catholic Church. We ask those who are not Catholic to call and tell us why they are not Catholic. Where am I going now? I'm going to Isaac in Fort Collins, Colorado, watching on YouTube. Isaac, why aren't you Catholic?
Hey, I'm here. Sorry about that.
No, it's okay. We're happy to have you.
Yeah, so this is like a question on behalf of Protestants. I have a brother who's a Pentecostal.
Okay.
One of his reasons is that the church, the Catholic Church, cannot actually enforce their power on their people as they claim they can because of the authority they have. For example, he specifically points out the worship of the saint of death in Mexico, the Santa Muerte, and how prevalent it is. And even I've noticed it being Mexican. I've been to a lot of Mexican Catholic stores where they have shrines and statues of the Santa Muerte, and it seems to be a very popular devotion amongst Mexican Catholics who claim to be Catholic. And that's the reason why he refuses to be Catholic, is because of that very reason.
Well, I tell you one thing, that's not a very good reason at all, because then for that very reason, imagine people that would have observed the sin of Judas, and they would have run the other way, and they would not have followed our Lord because of Judas. It is not a good reason at all. Let them know that we do not abandon the Lord because of Judas. The other point being, I live near the border. I am very well of La Santa Muerte, because I've gone to many of those stores, and not a one of them are Catholic. And you need to let them know none of them are, because Catholicism does not teach syncretism. And any of those stores that are selling Saint Death, they're selling a demon. And here's the other thing. The church in Mexico has spoken out against Saint Death many times over. In fact, I have done a lot of shows in Spanish on Spanish radio about that. Bishops have spoken out. Clergy have spoken out. Because people do not listen and they choose to do their own thing, that then does not mean that the church has not done her due diligence. I can tell you one thing. You're never going to walk into a Catholic church where La Santa Muerte is being venerated. That is a demonic figure, because our Lord conquered death. And because our Lord conquered death, we do not venerate or worship a demon that looks like a skeleton holding an axe or whatever that is. So let me be very clear. Those are not Catholic stores. I've been to many of them, and I lament that anybody venerates or worships La Santa Muerte. That is not Catholic teaching. But you let your brother, I think you told me, right? You let him know that you do not abandon Christ because of a Judas. And there are a lot of people that are trying to tear people away from the faith. It doesn't mean that we're going to walk away because of the bad people there. No, we choose to walk with our Lord, and we choose to stand up for the truth even more so, because there are people trying to tear the faith down.
Okay, I gotcha. And then I guess I would ask like another question. Like, we see the Pope talking a lot in public about different like political situations in the world or whatever. I guess my question would be like, why hasn't the Pope really? I feel like it is really a big problem in Mexico. And why hasn't he, I don't know, perhaps like gone live on air to the world in Mexico or Latin America to denounce it so that absolutely everybody could see it, and it would be impossible for almost anyone to miss it?
You're talking about Saint Death?
Yes.
Because there have been bishops that have done it on a widespread scale already. And that is the way the church operates. You've got the Pope, who is the Bishop of Rome. But you also have bishops who are overseers and they're shepherds. You have had many that have spoken out against it. And all you have to do is Google it. You're going to find many, many articles. But let me tell you one thing. Even Pope St. John Paul II spoke out against it. So there you do have a pope right there that did do that. But you've had the hierarchy doing it for many years, brother. That does not stop people that are not Catholic. You need to remember, these are not Catholic people. And I can tell you right now, I know they are not Catholic, because I have been around Mexico and I've been to those shops. And I can tell you right now, they do not profess to be Catholic. They may claim to be Catholic, but by putting a Saint Death as a venerated saint right there is violating any kind of church teaching, because they are worshiping a demon.
Isaac, I'll leave it there. I'm trying to get more folks on before we have to go. But thank you very much for the call. I do hope that that was helpful. Christine is in Tallahassee, Florida, watching on YouTube. Christine, welcome. Why aren't you Catholic?
I'm actually calling for my uncle. I called maybe a week ago. And he's trying to tell me that there's salvation outside of the Catholic Church. And just because he's not Catholic, or anybody else who's not Catholic, can, you know, still get to heaven. And where I do believe that, but it just take a little bit more work to do that. But also, he has this, what's the word I'm looking for? He's not liking organized religion right now. So I just wanted to know what William's thoughts on that were.
Well, number one, I would tell him that organized religion is in the Bible. I would let him know that our Lord founded a living, visible church with a hierarchy. And that hierarchy has overseers, Acts 1:20. That hierarchy has priests, Romans 15, and deacons as well in 1 Timothy. You can find many examples all throughout the Bible. I would let him know that if he doesn't like organized religion, to read the Bible does lay out that the church of our Lord would have an organized hierarchy in order to guide the church to all truth. Another thing that I would lay out is, you're right, from the beginning the church has taught that Christ is the only Savior, and that one church he established is the ordinary means of salvation. Now, are there any that can be saved outside of the church? All that are saved through Christ and his church, but we recognize very clearly that that some people can be saved outside of the church. Those that through no fault of their own, they do not know Christ or his church, but they do sincerely seek for God and they strive to do as well. By the way, I'm reading directly from Lumen Gentium. If I sound eloquent, I'm reading from the church herself. So, yeah, Cy must be wondering, hey, that guy sounds eloquent. I'm reading from the church herself. So with that, I would tell him, no matter what, there is that Catholic call to come to the fullness, because that is where our Lord wants him. Our Lord wants your Father to have the fullness of truth, that full sacramental life, that full unity in faith, in doctrine, and full communion. And there is nothing like being a part of the church to have that full communion.
Okay, Christine?
All right, thank you.
All right, thank you, and God bless you. I hope we'll hear from you again. I'm glad that you've called a couple times. I hope we will hear from you again. I'm going to go to, if I sound like I'm rushing, it's because there are still lots of people on the line. Mark's in Cleveland, Ohio. Thank you for waiting, Mark. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, my question is for William. So this question is on behalf of a friend who's inquiring into Catholicism. His question was more so with regards to Christology, and he was wondering how the Christology of Ephesus 431 and Chalcedon 451 are reconcilable, because he's read a bit into church history, and he sees that after Chalcedon, many of the bishops in the East sort of condemned Chalcedon as Nestorian. And so he was just wondering on this.
That is a phenomenal question. It gets to the heart of the issue of our differences with our Oriental Orthodox friends. Now at Ephesus, what was convened primarily at Ephesus? It was convened to refute Nestorius. Now, what did Nestorius do, Mark? As you know very well, by the way, Mark, thank you for calling. Mark is a real brain in these issues. Now, Nestorius had divided our Lord into two persons, the man Jesus and the divine word. And the great champion, St. Cyril, defended that there is one upostasis, one hypostasis, meaning there is one person, one concrete who, in the incarnate word. So there at Ephesus, they convened to refute Nestorius. Then at Chalcedon, 20 years later in 451, they gathered to refute the Eutychian heresy. Now, there, you're dealing with a different heresy. The council didn't reverse Ephesus. It preserved it in the tome of the great Pope St. Leo. And there at Chalcedon, there was a definition that Christ is united. Christ has two natures united in the one person. And those two natures are fully divine and a fully human nature. There is no conflict there. That is what we call the hypostatic union. Now, today, people believe that there is a confusion when our Oriental friends refer to the hypostatic union as miaphysis, and they refer to one incarnate nature of God the Word. And over here as Catholic, we refer to that as the diophysite formula from Chalcedon. Two natures, fully human, fully divine. But I believe they can be reconciled, Mark, because I believe that when we look at what the miaphysites are saying, one incarnate nature, fully human, fully God, in that one united nature of God the Word, and we are saying two natures in that hypostatic union that are united perfectly without any confusion. We may be utilizing different language, but I believe we are trying to come to the very same conclusion. So my answer would be that Ephesus and Chalcedon are very much in line with one another. They do not contradict one another. And I believe we have a bridge there of unity for our Oriental Orthodox friends. I just wish that they would extend that same branch to us.
Well, if it's all right, I had a follow-up question to this.
Yes, please. Go ahead, Mark.
Yeah, so there's this sort of accusation that is thrown at Chalcedonians, especially Pope Leo the Great, that they, the later quote-unquote Cyrillians that claimed to follow Cyril, saw Leo's Christology as very Antiochian. Is there anything to substantiate this claim that Leo's Christology was Antiochian, when in fact he was influenced by great church fathers such as Augustine, Ambrose, Hilary, Cassian?
I love that you bring that up, because you're really going to create a phenomenal clip for Catholic Answers Live here, because let me tell you one thing. There is no evidence at all that Pope Leo the Great was influenced by any heretics. Indeed, the Tome of Leo in 451 was heavily Augustinian. Now, if our Oriental Orthodox friends claim that they rely on St. Cyril for their Christology, well, what did Cyril say about Augustine? He called him a brother. He called Augustine a brother. Now, if that brother of his heavily influenced the Tome of Leo, and they rely on Cyril, how can Leo's tome be heretical? It doesn't jive at all. There is no evidence at all. And let me be clear, if we look at the historical record, there is no evidence either that later anyone that followed St. Cyril would have accused the great Pope St. Leo of being an historian. There's no evidence of that at all.
Well, thank you so much. I really appreciate your time. That's all from my end.
Thank you, Mark. Thanks very much for the call. Thanks for making a great clip for us. Let's. I haven't gone to Christine yet in Tallahassee, I don't think. Or did I go? I went to Christine, yeah. So, Logan, if you can be really quick, we could probably get you some kind of answer, but it'd have to be really quick, Logan.
Yeah, no, it'll be real quick. I'm Catholic. I'm devout Catholic. I'm congregant creator too. It's more of a car issue. I was debating with this guy. He was about, it was 2 weeks ago while I was tabling, and he was like, we can't choose what we believe, so how can God judge us on what we believe?
All right.
I don't know if that makes sense.
Go ahead, Mike. I mean, William.
Yeah, great. Here is the beautiful thing. God's judgment is not based on whether someone has managed to learn the faith to a certain level, or managed to convince themselves to a certain level, or whether or not they are deep in theology at all, but on whether or not they have responded to the light and the grace given to them. The Bible is very clear that God will judge us not on our mere intellectual capacity, but on our openness or our hardness of heart. Whether we humbly seek the truth, my friend, or whether we pridefully reject the evidence, brother.
And that will do it. Logan, thanks for getting the question out quickly. Our guest is William Albrecht. Check him out at patristicpillars.com. William, thanks. I really loved how much we've been getting to have you on. Thanks for doing it.
Man, I loved it. Can't wait to be back with you all.
All right, that'll do it for us. There's a big sale. I didn't read the ad because it's crazy. Carrie has decided to let ChatGPT write the ads, and it's wild. But there's a big sale over at shop.catholic.com. Go over there and buy your items. 10 to 25% off hundreds of items. I'm translating that into English from whatever ChatGPT wrote in the script. That will do it for us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.